Good morning. The Lord bless you. If the Lord permits, I want to next week I want to come back to the subject of praise and share some more on that. But today we're going to go a little different direction. So if you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read the first 5 verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You may find it strange that when I say that the Old Testament people, the ancient people of God, had experiences with Jesus, they didn't know Him by that name. They knew Him as the Word of God or as the messenger of Yahweh. They knew Him as the glory, HaKavod. Sometimes they referred to Him as Shekinah or Shekinah. They referred to Him as Redeemer. They even called Him Salvation. And they spoke of Him as the ever-present one, that is the I Am, the ever-present one. And they even called Him the Son. So it depends on which writer that you're talking about. But God's ancient people, the prophets in particular, but His saints of old, knew that there was a mystery in God and that this mystery one day would walk the earth and that He would be their Savior. He knew that. They knew that. And that's why when you're reading in the former writings, the writings of Moses and the prophets and David, you hear some awesome things said about the Redeemer. David said, "My eyes fail with longing for your salvation, for your righteous word." Job said, "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. And my eyes will see Him." It's in Job chapter 19 and not another. The sage wrote and said, "I am more stupid than any man." Can you imagine a man saying that about himself? But he did say that. And he said, "Who has ascended into heaven and who has descended?" And went on to say, "What is His name and what is His Son's name? Surely you know." So all through the writings, you're going to find these references to the mystery. God in His mystery. This is who Peter's talking about here. He's writing, and he has this always in the back of his writings. But he's also talking about living faith, a living faith walk. And if you look at verse number 2 once again, I want you to listen carefully as I read this. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, look at those next four little words snuggled in there, to obey Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? To obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with His blood, grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now, if you'll notice, he says to obey Jesus Christ. Now, Paul calls this the obedience of faith. And that's what we want to talk about today. We're going to talk about the lessons of obedience. So pray with me, if you would, please. Father, we prepare our hearts to receive from Your Word, Lord, today, thanking You for Your goodness and the great privilege of gathering together in our appointed place, in our flock, Lord. We thank You for Your redemption. Thank You for letting us worship You and know You and praise You. Help me to minister as I should, Lord, and let it be the dew of heaven resting upon our minds and hearts. Thank You for Your church and all the earth and all the places that gathered together in Your name. We pray Your blessings upon them. Let the pulpit speak with the Spirit of Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Let me tell you where we're going to go again. Number one, I want to talk to you about the wonders of God. I'm back your bulletin in the place if you want to take notes. The wonders of God. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the ever-present one. The ever-present one. And then thirdly, the obedience of faith. You're going to be surprised at what that actually means. Because the Bible is written around God telling his people to do things that didn't make sense. You say amen? We don't walk by good sense. We walk by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you didn't have these things that God said, you wouldn't have a Bible, because the whole Bible is filled with that. This is the story of the Bibles. It didn't make sense for Peter to go down, catch a fish, and take a gold coin out of his mouth. It didn't make sense. But it made sense for him to obey the Lord. So we'll come back to that a little later. Let's begin with the wonders of God. And this is an awesome portion of Scripture that Peter gives us from the very beginning of his writings. He gives us a spectrum of redemption. Let me just quote, let me just speak the terms that he uses. Listen, chosen, foreknowledge of God, sanctifying work of the Spirit, sprinkled with his blood, born again, living hope, an inheritance reserved in heaven, protected, full measure of grace and peace. That's some of it. Now, if that's not awesome, there is no awesome. It is awesome. And everything that Peter writes here is connected to the wonders of God. There's something wonderful about God. And God's people from ancient time have always had a sense of wonder, not only about God, but about redemption and his call upon their lives. And their experience of him, it was a wonderful thing. And but it always connected to God's hidden mystery. Because they knew you couldn't see God. But who was this that appeared? When Moses and the 70 elders went on the mountain and they sat out and they ate and drank with God, who was it that appeared? If you can't see God, who was this that sat on the throne? Who was this that Jacob wrestled with? Called the messenger of Yahweh. And he said, I have seen God face to face. Who was this that Jacob saw in a vision at the top of the ladder and began to speak to him? Who was this Abraham walked with that appeared to him in visions and spoke to him and talked to him about redemption? And why did Jesus say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad? These Old Testament saints had experiences with Jesus, although they didn't know him by that name. Let me give you an example of wonderful. And bear with me if you would, because this is a little longer reading than I normally use. Go with me to the book of Judges, if you would, please. Right after the book of Joshua, you want to find Judges. I want you to just take an incident, Judges chapter 13. If you'll follow through with me, you'll see an unfolding of this hidden mystery beginning at verse number 2 of Judges 13. I'm going to read down through several scriptures. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bore no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born." God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me." Then Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" He said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall the boy's mode of life and his vocation? What shall be the boy's mode of life and vocation?" The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, or drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you so we can prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord said, "Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you." The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" What did he say his name was? He said his name was wonderful. Pali in the Hebrew is incomprehensible. He was the hidden one, the unseen one that appeared. And he said his name was wonderful. And that name began to be picked up among the ancients, that that he would be the one who worked wonders, the wonderful one. So they began to use that term also. And the one that you're most familiar with probably is in Isaiah chapter 9. But go with me as we look at this, where the prophet, many, many hundreds of years later, begins to pick up on this issue of wonderful. And this is the kindred Hebrew word to what we saw in Judges. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government shall rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." But did you notice it said what his name would be? Here again, we look at that phrase, "His name shall be called Wonderful." And so the history of Israel and the history of the church revolves around this mystery, revolves around the hidden one, the great secret, the great mystery of God, whom we now know as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that he did have visitations with the people in the Old Testament, and they had interaction with him. Now, I have some more, though. I want you to see, if you go to Hosea chapter 5, right after the book of Daniel, you'll find Hosea, and you'll see a little bit on the history of Israel's rejection of the hidden one, the wonder of God. If you look at Hosea chapter 5, the last verse of chapter 5, and then I want to read the first three verses of chapter 6, and we're still dealing with this wonder of God, this hidden, awesome wonder person. God from God, Messiah, the ever-present one, the I Am. Verse 15 says, "I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." Now, if you're familiar with prophetic history, this has to do with the second coming of Jesus. When they rejected him, he was hidden from them. And actually, they call him the hidden one. In the rabbinic writings, the Talmudic writings, they call him the hidden one. They said, "I will hide my face from them." Paul said that they're blinded in part, and there's a veil that lies over their face, that they cannot apprehend the things of Jesus. Because you can't have the things that belong to the covenant of God without the Son of God. He is the key to life. He is the life. He is the way, right? He is the truth. He is the life. Then, of the first verse of Hosea 6, "Come, let us return to the Lord." Now, this has a dual purpose. It has to do with the church. Also has to do with the the end time Jewish people turning, Israel people turning to Jesus. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us and He will heal us. He had wounded us and He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, water in the earth. So I just wanted you to get some feelings for the prophet's writing about this wonderful hidden one, this great mystery of God. Now, if you go to Micah, there's one more prophecy of the Old Testament I want you to see. Right after Jonah, you'll find Micah. These are all the what's called the minor prophets, but they're only minor because of their in the Jewish Bible, they're all in one book. There's only one book that contains these prophets. But again, I want you to listen, and then I'm going to take you to a New Testament scripture. We're looking at this wonder of God, this awesome someone God revealed. Now, if you look at Micah 5, just chapter 5, just look at verse number 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Who is he going to be? Ruler. Isaiah said, government. He's going to call the shots. He's going to be the ruler. He's going to be the king. It's going to be in him. His going forth are from how long? So he didn't just begin at Bethlehem. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she was in labor and born a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And then he will arise and shepherd his flock. Now, prophetically, this is dealing with the same issue. He will give them up until the day, or what we call the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, go with me to one more, please. And that's in Luke chapter 19, of the New Covenant writings. Luke chapter 19. And if you'll look with me at verse number 41. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Do you have it? Verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave you one stone upon another. Now listen carefully, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. How many of you folks know that every person who is born again has a time of visitation? God visited you. God came to you. Holy Spirit drew you, brought you to His kingdom. And He visits with you. And He's with you. And so we have this is one of the wonders of God. And this is what Peter is describing, this visitation. This is why, folks, I hope you don't get bored with me saying this. But if you're hung up on religion, you've got a problem. Jesus Christ did not come to give us a religion. He came to give us Him. And a relationship, a vital union with God Almighty through Him. He came to be our governor. He came to be our Lord. He came to be our King. He came to be the magistrate of our lives. And this is what Peter is describing in these terms when he says, chosen, foreknowledge of God, sanctifying work of the Spirit, sprinkled with His blood, born again, made alive. All these things, this is what Peter is talking about. Full measure of grace and peace, protected, inheritance in heaven. He's talking about all this, that the background, the Old Testament background is the background for all of this. And then He came, the hidden one, the mystery, HaKavod, the Son. And then He came. And my point is that not one of these terms speak of a religion. Not one term. They are terms of life. Jesus came to give us life. And what kind of life did He come to give us? He came to give us His life. He came to give us Himself. Now, you may not remember the exact day that you came to know Jesus Christ personally, but any believer will tell you this: He was there all the time. And when you came to know Him personally and He revealed Himself to you and He began to open your heart and began to speak into your life, then you could look back over your life and you could say, He was there all the time. Amen. He was there. That's why we sing those songs all the time. Waiting patiently in line. He was there. I'll always thank God for my mama. My mama was raised up in the most strict fundamentalist faith. And when she left, she didn't want us to be raised up in that. So we ended up in Virginia in World War II and in California. So I didn't know what a church was until 1949. I was 9 years old. But my mama taught me to pray. In my bedroom, every night before I'd go to bed, I'd kneel down beside my bed. Mama would be there. And I would say, "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." You see, now I called upon Him as a child, but it was only years later that I actually met Him and He revealed Himself to me and He spoke to me and said, "Have I been with you so long, buddy, and you don't know me?" You see, the visitation of the Lord, you'll find Him visiting your life throughout your life. But there's a point where you understand what Peter was saying when he uses all these terms here. Chosen, foreknowledge of God, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, sprinkled with His blood, born again, living hope, inheritance reserved in heaven, protected by the power of God. Your inheritance won't fade away. Full measure of peace, full measure of grace. You begin to understand, hey, I'm saved by grace through faith, that not of myself, it's a gift of God, not of works. I'm not going to boast about it. Can you say amen? And so here we have this wonderful thing. And one of the wonders of God that you can understand with your heart, but you'll never get it right in trying to explain it to somebody else, is that God knew you before the foundation of the world. And that every person who's ever going to be saved, come into the reality of the visitation of Christ, their name right now are in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't understand that, but that's what the Bible teaches. And God knew you so well that He had already experienced you, knew all about your life, because He's omniscient. He knows all things from the beginning to the end. For Him, all time exists together. But it's David who gives us the mystic psalm of a believer's life, and he speaks through the insight of the Holy Spirit about this wonder of God, and he uses this word wonderful. In fact, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." Have you ever felt that way? "It's too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to it." And that's Psalm 139. Let me just read a little bit of it, not much of it. But if you go back with me to Psalm 139 and listen, because this is your psalm. You ought to take time, when you have time, to meditate on this psalm, because this is about your life. It's about all who belong to the Lord. I'm just going to skim. Look at verse number 5 and 6. You almost have to start with verse number 1, but look at verse 5 and 6. "You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." Look at verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." Boy, he likes that word wonderful, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Don't you like that word wonderful? Is Jesus wonderful? Wonderful. Remember the song? "Wonderful Jesus is to me. Mighty God, Prince of Peace." "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Look at verse 16. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when there was yet not one of them." Verse 17. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Do you see it? Did you notice how David ends this mystic psalm? When I say mystic, Lord, I'm using it in a good sense. this awesome psalm of the deep of God and of your redemption and of God's knowing you. You ever notice how he ends this psalm? Because this is to be the way we end. This is what we should look for in our walk with the Lord. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Say it right now to him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. You ever have any anxious thoughts? Well, you're giving them to the Lord. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That is, remove these hurtful ways out of my mind, out of my heart, out of my thinking. I don't want them to be part of my life. I don't want you to lead me in the everlasting way. That is the way of truth and righteousness. So here we have these issues of the... This is the background. When you're reading New Covenant writing, you're reading Paul, and you're reading Peter, and you're reading James, remember, they're coming from an awesome knowledge of the background, the Hebrew writings of Moses and David and the prophets. That's where they're coming from. That's why the early church, their New Testament was the Old Testament. They could preach Jesus anywhere in the Bible. We can preach him that way today because he is the underflow. He is what the book is about. And you're also what the book is about. Don't you love him? Okay, now let's come to this issue of the ever-present one. You remember the last thing Jesus said to his disciples? The very last words that we have recorded was, "Lo, I am with you always." Can I say it one more time? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That is, in this way, the way the new covenant is going to be, there's going to be a peculiar and awesome and wonderful way that Jesus Christ is going to be with us. What does that mean? I'm going to be with you in your heart. I'll be with you in the congregation of the righteous when the gatherings of God's people come together. I will be with you in my word. This is what it means when it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That he is a reality. He's saying, "I saved you. I am saving you. I will save you. I am your Savior. I'm the governor. I'm the Lord. I'm the King. I am the Word of God. I am the reality of God. I am your redemption." Isn't that an awesome thing? People talk about Christian perfection. I think that's probably one of the least understood terms. When the Bible talks about the issue of perfection, it's not talking about you being perfect in knowledge. It's talking about you coming to the experience of recognizing and realizing that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, and you have the capacity, the ability to follow him, to walk with him, and live for him, and hear from him. Listen to him and hear from him. That's what really biblical maturity is all about. That you as a child of God have come to the place that you can discern between what's your thoughts and what he's sharing with you. Because a lot of time we first trying to get started on the faith walk, we can mistake a lot of things. We can mistake our own urges, our own desires, our own feelings for being the voice of God. But after a while, you begin to learn to discern what's really from him. And that's what Christian maturity is really all about. It has to do with your relationship and your ability to walk with Jesus Christ, listen to him, and hear from him. Would you say amen? Go to Colossians, if you would, please. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 1. And got down to verse number 25 and listen to the apostle as he shares what his teaching is all about. Why he spent so much time working with the church at Colossae. Starting at verse number 25, Paul says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God." If you're a true minister of God, you have a stewardship. That means there's a purpose for you doing what you're doing. It's from God. And you need to know what your stewardship is. Paul knew what his stewardship was. "A minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." That is God's message concerning his Son. "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has been now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," or among all the nations, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Presented every man complete, being complete in Christ. This completion has to be with your relationship. You know, I'm going to read a little more in Colossians, but when he talks about being complete, he's talking about your experience. And you're knowing him personally, and him, and of course, this has to do with the doctrine of the obedience of faith. See, the downfall of religion is thinking that there's a perfect religion. There's no such thing as a perfect religion. There's never going to be our idea of a perfect church. There's a perfect relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have that perfect relationship, you'll be at your allotted places wherever he wants you to be. He allots to you what he wants for your life. But that relationship with him is to be perfect. And God's people, when they grow up, they begin to understand that this is what completion, basically what it's really all about. But it's not just religion, folks. Anytime we think that a person on this planet has to be our go-between, or stands between us and Jesus Christ, and that we can't hear clearly unless we're listening to this person, we are hindering our own faith walk. This doesn't remove the issue of pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles or whatever. It doesn't remove it, but they have a purpose, and their purpose is to bring God's people to the place that they can listen, they can hear, and they can walk and be obedient to the Lord themselves, because he's the governor. And we all have direct access to him. So you don't have to come to me to find out what the Lord wants for your life. You can go to him. You don't even have to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Just ask him what he'd do. Ask him what he wants you to do. There's a lot of different folks. I'm not trying to knock that, you know, what would Jesus do? It really is good thinking sometimes. But you can actually find out, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to do? And so, if you look at Colossians 2, I want to show you here where the issue of religion and of even a person can be a hindrance in a person's life. If you look at 2 and 16, he says, therefore, Colossians 2, 16, do we have it? Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance, the reality of the body of all matter, the body of things, the realness of things, belongs to Christ. Now that's the religious aspect. But now look at the man aspect in verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking his stand on vision he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. I won't have to go any further. You're seeing the issue here that it's got to be, it can't just be a religion, it can't just be a person. And the reason I want to stress that, because a lot of people are following after persons today when they should be following after Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me, folks? It's important that we understand this. This is what Christian perfection or Christian maturity is really all about. That we are to experience his obedience, experience his lordship in our life. And two things in the covenant, in the gospel that bring this out probably as clear as any, is from the mother of Jesus. The first miracle of the new wine, which is a symbol of the new covenant. You remember, they have no wine. He said, what is that to me? My time has not come. All she said to the servant was, whatever he tells you to do, do it. There's no greater statement in the Bible concerning your relationship with Jesus Christ than what Mary said. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Then we have this statement from the Father. when you've heard me use this a lot, but whenever Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration and the apostles are there and Moses and Elijah are there, and when the Shekinah, the glory cloud, leaves, only Jesus is there. But something spoke. The Father spoke from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Now, if we can't listen to him, how do I say this right? If you belong to him, you can listen to him. My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. They know me. I know them. Another, they will not follow. Then when Jesus began to pray, he explained what eternal life is. And this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So we have this issue of him being the ever-present one. It doesn't mean there's not difficulties here, because I explained to you earlier, sometimes newer believers have struggled over hearing from the Lord. And this is one reason we gather as churches, ecclesia, our flock, our respective flock. One reason we gather is that this is one of God's speaking places. Not just here, folks. I believe every congregation in this city, in Alexandria, in this state, all over the world, who gathers together in the name of Jesus to honor Him and to love Him and to serve Him, that is a speaking place for Jesus Christ. And that's why when I'm traveling around the country, and every time I pass by a church, I just thank God for it, because I feel like I could walk in those doors and sit down and feel like I was at home. I'm talking about a Bible-believing, Christ-loving, blood-atoned church now, you understand. I'm not talking about some cult group, folks. But the gathering of the saints, the gathering of God's people, this is where God begins to speak into our lives and teach us and train us and show us how to walk with Him. And we gather as a church. I don't want to get on that, because it's kind of a side issue. We gather because we're commanded to. In Genesis chapter 49 and 10, it said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until the lawgiver, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall be the gathering of the people." King James, the New American Standard, says the obedience of the people. Hebrew is the yikahah, which means the inward submission of heart. But you're going to be flocked. And the Bible teaches that we're always going to be flocked. And when God spoke to Moses, he said, "I will come to you in all the places that I've sanctified for my name." Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. I'll be there in the midst of them." So God does. He's always the presence of one. He's always present in our hearts. He's always the presence in our sacred assemblies. And he's always present in his word. He's ever with us. He is always with us. We just need to learn that the new covenant is about listening and obeying. Listening and obeying. We learn to listen. We learn to obey. And this is where it gets interesting. Because it is in our obedience that we learn blessedness. Which brings me to the point of my whole message so far. Everything's been introduction. It's third point. This is where you learn something about blessedness. What it is that brings a believer's life together as you learn the obedience of the Lord. Come back to 1 Peter 1 for a moment. I want you to see that little snuggled in term that's there. Because Peter gave us some awesome descriptions of redemptive faith, and he snuggled right in the center this issue of obedience. And I want to explain that in a moment. But if you look at just the first two verses again, 1 Peter chapter 1, first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Pineville. Can I put that there? It's not there, but it is there. He told me the scattered ones. See, that was the world to them at that time, but we're the scattered. We're the scattered ones throughout all the earth. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to, and look at this little term, to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with His blood. Now, this issue, when it talks about to obey Jesus Christ, there's two thoughts that are being projected. Number one is the obedience to redemption, which has to be with our repentance and our turning to the Lord, where the Holy Spirit sanctifies us by bringing us to Jesus. We're obedient to the message of Christ concerning our salvation. The Holy Spirit takes the blood of the Lamb, sprinkles it on your heart. The only way I know how to describe it, in the Old Testament, sprinkling was a symbol. And He takes that living blood and He sprinkles it on your heart. And all of a sudden, you come alive. You come alive to Jesus. But there's a second thing that's being projected. It has to do with the walk of obedience. You know, how many folks know that Jesus didn't save us for us to be our own Lord? He saved us as a Savior so He could be our Lord. He saves us to be our Lord. And so this is what, and then we learn obedience by two ways, and explain them. We learn obedience by learning to live by the principles of God's Word. You remember what Paul said? All Scripture given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, correction, all these things. You know, he talks about all the things that are profitable. So for the equipping of the servant, the equipping of the saint, the equipping of God's people for the working of righteousness. So this obedience has to do with learning to be obedient to the principles of God. And this is a very important part of our walk of obedience. In our class Monday night, I have the Shepherd's Heart class. We have 20 students in that class. And the question I asked them, is there a curse upon a non-tither? Interesting discussion. Actually, there's not. But there's no blessing either. See, the blessing is always upon obedience, and you're learning principles. And with the tithe, I'm not teaching on tithe, folks. I don't think I have to. The blessing is in the honoring, and in the trusting, and in the yielding, and in the giving. It is a principle of life where we honor God with first fruit. But there's not a curse, because Jesus Christ removed the curse of the law. See, the curse was on everything pertaining to the covenant of Moses. That was a marriage contract. And if you broke that contract in any way, it was a curse. I mean, folks know that we have that the new covenant is a new marriage contract, Romans chapter 7. And in this new marriage contract, he is the Savior, and there is no curse. But the fact remains is that these godly principles are things that we learn and God teaches us, and we learn how to walk in righteousness. You know, one thing I had wanted to do, I wish I'd have told you at the beginning of the service. Let me tell you real quick, since that's my last point. I'd like two or three of you to be thinking while I'm ministering here, thinking about something God wanted you to do, and that out of obedience, there was a blessing that came. Can you just think about it? Maybe two or three of you can testify to that. I'm just asking. You know, people testify about this all the time. I thought I'd add that. Maybe two or three of you wouldn't mind. But we're talking about, see, this is the walk. You learn by applying the principles of God's Word. But there's another issue. You also learn obedience by the sacrifices of faith. Now, this is going to be a little different area, because there are many things God's going to give you something to do. Lord's going to give you something to do that's very personal, that he wants you to do. It either has to do with your testimony, or it has to do with a breaking a yoke over your life, or it'll have to do with something else. It has to do with something he's wanting to do for his people or among his people. And this is where the obedience of faith comes in. Have you ever had God put something on your heart to do that you couldn't get away from? That's a good sign that it's from the Lord, folks. You can't get away from it. If it's just a fleeting thing, or Satan trying to throw some garbage on you or whatever, well, it'll go away. But if something the Lord wants you to do, when you go to bed that night, it'll be there. You wake up the next morning, you like to think about something else, but you can't get that thought out of your mind. Why? Because the Lord, is for something he wants you to do, it's for his purposes. It may be to break a yoke over your own life. You know, sometimes we have so much control over our own life, we don't want to do anything we might think is stupid. It doesn't fit into our reason, doesn't fit into our thinking. It doesn't make sense. But sometimes God will give you something to do that doesn't make sense for the simple purpose of teaching you obedience. And blessedness comes out of the obedience. Am I making any sense? I'm preaching to me, I guess. You know, these are the things that you learn. This is the things you learn to do by the Spirit. Your whole life is going to be built around that, folks, by the way. Your whole testimony, your whole life is going to be built around the obedience of faith. A lot of things that God will give you to do, it won't be because you learned it as a principle, because God put it in your heart. And he wants you to be obedient to that for whatever reason. Yeah, just to give you an example, you old timers have heard this, but we were in the building project. We don't do anything we don't borrow money for anything. We do everything by faith and as the Lord provides. We had reached a stymie point in the building where no money was coming in. My wife was in Oklahoma visiting with her parents, and I was seeking the Lord. And I felt deeply impressed in my spirit that he wanted me to sell my car and give that money to the building fund. But then I heard something else in my spirit that I wasn't sure of, but he wouldn't turn it loose. He wanted me to sell our wedding rings. Now, that doesn't make sense, folks, because the wedding rings is the most precious thing you have, one of the most precious things you have in a wedding. He wanted me to sell our wedding rings and put it toward the building. Well, my wife came home. I began to share with her. We talked about it, and we prayed about it, and we came to agreement. So we sold the car, sold our transportation, put it in the building fund. Sold our rings, put it in the building fund. Now, that little act of faith and obedience, because we didn't brag on it, folks, something began to break Next thing you know, the funds begin to flow. Now, I'm not telling you to do that, folks. I'm giving you an example of what happened to me. A few weeks later, someone bought our wedding rings. To this day, I don't know who it was. And I don't even like to try to guess to make sure, and the church gave our rings back to us. I'm not bragging, folks. I'm just telling you, sometimes God will give you something to do that you need to do, either as an example or to break a yoke or as a testimony or whatever it may be. This is why it's so important to understand the issue of the sacrifice of faith. Because many times we have too much control over everything that's around us. And if it don't make sense, you know, we'll hold that nickel to that buffalo hollers. You know, we got everything down to the penny, this much and no more. But how about when God speaks to you and tells you to make a sacrifice of faith? Have you ever done it? You ever had Him do that to you? My point is that your whole life is going to be built around this issue of the sacrifice of faith. Whatever He tells you to do, what Mary said, do it. If it's go down to the river and catch a fish and look for the gold coin, do it. Whatever it may be. He may not tell you why. Just do what He said, because this is where blessedness flows in your life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Son He loved. More than anything else, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, have eternal life. Paul, when he wrote, he said, you are to imitate God and walk as beloved children. So we learn the obedience. And it's not a matter of folks wanting your stuff, folks. It's a matter of just learning obedience to the Lord, to be obedient to Him, to live in faith. A lot of times when a child of God has a yoke in their life, you can break that yoke if you'll ask God to show you how to do it. Because you may be withholding something that's due righteously, and God wants you to deal with it. I'm not talking about just the church, folks. There may be somebody you're supposed to help, that you're supposed to give a hand to, that you're supposed to bless. See, the book over in Hosea, chapter number 10, it tells us, chapter 10 or 12, it tells us to break up the fallow ground and to sow with a view to righteousness. You know what fallow ground is? You've heard me talk about fallow ground. Farmers know what fallow ground is. That's ground at one time you had crops in it. The rows had been furrowed and you planted crops at one time. But then you left it fallow for a year or two. And then all of a sudden you can still see the rows, but you can't plant anything because the grass has grown up. The weeds have grown up. You got to get a sod buster and break that up again, or till it or something. Sometimes our heart can become like fallow ground, where it needs to be broken up. And then what he said was, I think it's Hosea 10 and 12, what he said was, and then sow with a view towards righteousness. Do your sowing. God wants us to sow in love, whatever we're sowing, whatever we're doing, acts of kindness, whatever it may be, money or whatever, doesn't make any difference. You sow with a view to righteousness, and a view to righteousness is always by the instruction of the Lord. You see, Galatians chapter number 6, Paul, when he was writing, he reminded these people of that. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, he will also reap. If you sow to your flesh, you'll from the flesh reap corruption. If you sow according to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap life, is what he's saying. So you understand the point? So I guess what I'm wanting to tell you here, folks, is that don't ever lose this sense of the sacrifice. Because your whole life is going to be built around that. Doing what God wants you to do and doing what's right. And making the sacrifices, whatever they may be. So I'm going to bring it to a close, I think, here. Let me just make a point in this. God never requires you to do something you're not able. That is, you don't go borrow $1,000 on your credit card to give to somebody. Are you understand what I'm saying? You don't go to the bank and borrow money to give to somebody. God's not going to tell you to do that. But He's going to tell you to take what you've got. And a lot of times you've got something in your hand or something in your life or something in your bank account that you ought to be giving. And God's not going to bless you as long as you're dependent on that and resting your faith on that and getting angry because somebody else is not giving to you. When we started Christian Challenge in 1976, this is what we had. I had my wonderful, beautiful wife, the daughter of a preacher, had three children. Had my Bible, had a guitar, had $1,000 in the bank, had a stewardship from God. We started this little ministry, and I wondered why nobody was giving. I didn't have a congregation. Who's going to give? But I had $1,000 in the bank. Why should God can't call somebody to bless me when I had money? Are you getting my point? Come on, let's squirm a little bit, folks. It's good for you. I went through that $1,000 in a hurry. Next thing you know, things started breaking, and God began to bless. Why? Because He wanted me to learn to be obedient. And I have learned that ministry, walking as a child of God, is all about obedience. Right? Whether it's sowing, whatever it may be, it's about obedience. It's about listening and about being obedient to the Lord. Can you say amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, how we bless Your holy name. Thank You for Your loving kindness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the day. And thank You for Your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Nathan told me that when he was a missionary down in Mexico, because of the testimony that his mom and daddy and I had here, and not just our testimony, I'm talking about the whole congregation pulled together the way that it did to build this building, that became a testimony among the Mexican churches. And people took courage. You know, sometimes your obedience to faith in one area will bring a lot of courage into a lot of hearts of a lot of people. And I can't tell you what you need to be obedient to, folks. It's not for me. All I know is what I need to be obedient to. Amen. And the churches began to share that testimony. A lot of times, testimonies get elaborated on a little bit, but that's what happened. And a yoke was broke. Do you need to break a yoke? Think about it. Chosen, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled with His blood, to obey Jesus Christ, saved by His power. Your inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Awesome terms, right? Awesome things. Amen.